want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Never Put a Period Where God Puts a Comma. We pray this is a blessing to your life.
So what we talked about last week was that there are some things that God has stated, things that we know are His will. By His stripes, we are healed, we were healed, right? There are certain things that He has put a period on. That means that's the end of the statement. There's nothing else to add. It's done deal, right? And, you know, Jesus, as He hung on that cross, put a period on it. He said, it is finished. So in some areas, we understand that there is a period and we shouldn't question it. But then there's another part of this. I'm calling this the grammar series, the God's grammar series. But never put a period where God put a comma. All right. So Jeremiah 29:11, scripture that many people are familiar with, says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Now, you know, He's rebuking the people, but while rebuking the people for their godlessness and their rejection of Him, He's trying to let them know, I have good plans for you, and I really need you to cooperate with me. All right? I don't want to harm you. I want to give you a hope and a future. And so many times what happens is we will put a period where God puts a comma. Now, this sets my mind going thinking about this, about how true this statement is. You know, many times we look at a situation or we look at a circumstance around us, whether it's in our families, our home, our church, our state, our nation, or in the world, and man, those things can feel very devastating. You know, there is a whole lot of hopelessness going on. It's been going on for the last 2 years or so, 3 years. Just people with hopelessness. And I remember, you know, hearing about this when the whole COVID thing started and they were shutting churches down everywhere. And Sean Foy, the praise and worship leader, said, we've got to do something. And they went out to the Golden Gate Bridge and he says, we're going to get out on that bridge. And, you know, understand that's in San Francisco, and we're going to get on that bridge and we are going to praise and worship the Lord. And about 400 people showed up to praise and worship the Lord out on the Golden Gate Bridge. But they were a little concerned and people were warning them because there were police all over the bridge. And I may have shared this before, but the reason the police were all over the bridge is because they were having record numbers of people jumping off the bridge committing suicide. Golden Gate Bridge is one of the places in the United States where there are more suicides that happen than anywhere else. And so police were all over this bridge. And so people warned them, you know, the police are all over this bridge. You guys could get in trouble doing this. He said, I know this is what God wants us to do. He gets out there, and instead of the police being upset with them, the police were thanking them for coming, because they were coming and they were bringing hope where there was no hope. And the police said literally they were having to run from one end of that bridge to the other. They were constantly on the run trying to stop people from jumping off the bridge. I can't even imagine that, but that's how it was. And so there's so much hopelessness going on. And so people, even us, if we're not careful and we put our eyes on the darkness, like Pastor Cindy was talking about, and all we focus on is what is wrong, then it's going to bring hopelessness instead of a hope and a future. And so we can start to get discouraged. But we must learn to trust God and to know He has the final word. Only God has the authority to put the period on the end of the sentence. And so we need to know that many times what looks like a period, what looks like an end, what looks like there's no hope is really just an opportunity for God to show up on the scene. And periods and commas serve two very important jobs when it comes to grammar. A period serves to tell us to stop, or that we are at the end of a thought, that it's over. Commas serve as an inflection for us to pause. But a comma doesn't mean it's the end. The comma just means pause. There's more coming. And so throughout the course of human history, God has moved in the lives of people in the midst of situations where it seemed like a period had been put in place. And it was really only a comma. For instance, we'll give you some examples here. Joseph, of course, the son of Jacob, we know the story. He had that kind of life. I mean, he ran into what seemed like periods, and it seemed that it would be the end of it all over and over again, but yet God turned those periods into commas. You know, the story, he was literally placed in a pit by his brothers who lied and told his father that he had been killed by wild animals. And here he was, on a mission for his father to do something for his brothers, and they mistreated him and threw him in this pit. And then instead of killing him, they talked about it, but instead of killing him, they sold him as a slave. So when he was thrown into the pit, hearing his brothers talk about killing him, how many of you know that seemed like a period? And then when he was sold as a slave to be taken into a foreign land, how many of you know that sounds like a period? And then as serving as a slave, he's falsely accused of attempted rape and he's thrown into prison. How many of you know that sounds like a period? And then while he's in prison, he's forgotten by his fellow prisoners and his friends. And it seems like they pretty much had forgotten him until God's perfect time for him to come forth. But while he was being forgotten, that had to seem like a period. And so when facing his brothers after his father's death, then Joseph reveals God's purpose of all the commas in his life. Now, how many of you understand that if you're still alive and breathing today, when it comes to this kind of a thing, you hadn't reached the period yet? You've reached a lot of commas, right? How many of you have had a lot of commas in your life? But the good news is that, you know, God don't have a problem with a run-on sentence. I remember when I was in school, one of the things my grammar teacher would always say is, I mean, she would beat it into us, you know, don't run on your sentences, you know, you don't just make that sentence go on and on and on and on. But thank God that he don't have a problem with a run on sentence. He'll just go comma after comma after comma after comma after comma until he's finished with us. Amen. And so Joseph reveals God's plan for all of the commas in his life. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 19 through 20, it says, "But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives.'" Had Joseph not gone through every single thing he went through, he could not have been put in place to literally save his family. I've said it over and over again. We keep pronouncing this over this church. If you're in this church, if you're a part of this church, you are a deliverer, and you are a deliverer for your family. So Joseph realizes when he's looking back at all these terrible things that just seem like it was the end. This has to be the end. He realizes that all of those times were nothing but commas, and God knew exactly what he was doing when he was writing his story. And his story became one of the greatest stories that we've ever read and heard about. We talk about it still today, thousands of years later, because it was such an incredible thing. Had God not used Joseph to put Joseph in place, then literally the lineage of Christ would have died off. So in all that Joseph faced through his life, it was bringing him to the place where he could be used in a very unique way to save the very ones who wanted to kill him. And so ultimately, he brought salvation to the world as an heir of Abraham and as an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell your neighbor, never put a period where God puts a comma. Job's another example of the commas of God. We know the story. His wife, when he was going through all this stuff, his wife and his friends encourage him time and time again to just give up. In their life, when they're looking at Job, all they saw were periods. They thought it was all over for him with his children, his home, his possessions, all destroyed, all of it. And in Job chapter 2, verse 9 through 10, his wife tells him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity?" I can imagine her saying that kind of with a smirk on her face, sort of a smart alecky kind of way. "Are you still holding on to your integrity, Job? Curse God and die." And he replied, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" And all this, the Bible says, Job did not sin in what he said. You know what that tells me? That it's very, very possible for us to sin in what we say. When we mischaracterize God. And so with just like with Joseph's life, God turned all of Job's seeming periods into commas. Job is a fascinating book. You know, over the years, I've read it several times, and it's a fascinating book because, you know, I hear people sometimes when they're going through something, they're going through a tough time, and they say, "Man, I just feel like Job." And I say, "Have you ever read the book of Job? Have you actually read it? Because listen, you way better off than Job was. I guarantee you that." And so, but the good news is, as low as he was, as hard as things got, the entire time God's intention was to bless him. In fact, we know at the end of the book, he was doubly blessed. He was given double of everything that he lost. And just a little side note, and I've taught on this before, but one of the things that used to bother me about Job is the fact that he lost his kids. And I would say, "God, you know, I don't get that. That would just really bother me. Like, didn't they matter? How could you allow this to happen?" You know, but when you understand that in the Old Testament, the sacrifice of Jesus was retroactive to all of those who kept the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. So everybody who kept the sacrificial system and did that God's way, when Jesus died, when Jesus, you know, defeated death and rose, retroactively, his blood worked for every single one of them who had ever done it God's way. And so we know the scripture tells us that Job was doing what he was supposed to do as the father and the priest of his household. Job was making sure that the sacrifice to God was made for his family. And so when you look at the end of the book and you see all the things, you count all the things that were doubled, you count all the donkeys and the, you know, whatever else, the everything literally was doubled. But when you see the new kids that God gave to Job, it's the same number of kids as what he had before. And that always kind of didn't make sense to me because it said everything was doubled. And when you count all the animals, they were indeed doubled. But when you look at the number of the kids, they were not doubled. His new kids were the same number as the old kids. And I remember I was so disturbed by this, and I was talking to Brother Van Giel, who's passed away now, but he was one of our instructors. In fact, Brother David Cook's best friend. And he got me looking at this and thinking about it. And he just simply asked the question. He said, "Well, maybe has it ever occurred to you that his kids weren't lost? His kids were not animals. His kids don't just disappear off the earth. His kids were human beings made in the image of God, and their father had done the necessary sacrifices for his family." He said the reason he didn't have double the kids is because those kids were not lost. They were just now with the Lord in eternity. Man, that did something for me. That really showed me that, you know, because it would disturb me, like God didn't care about those kids. Yeah, he cared about him. When we understand we have an eternal perspective as a human being, our destination, our destiny for those who do it his way, our destiny is heaven. We're not lost. We're just changing addresses, right? And so anyway, just a side note about Job there that blessed my life. And so I like to make sure people understand that. And so God turned all of Job's seeming periods into commas because why? God has the last word. Tell somebody it ain't over till God says it's over. Now, see, God gets the last word. Now, Job chapter 42, verse 11 through 13, all his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him at his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought upon him. And each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Again, all of those animals, all of that livestock was doubled. And then God also added to him the same number of kids, which really doubled his kids for him. So God's promises to take life-seeming periods and change them into commas if we will trust him in the midst of life's trials and tribulations. All right, tell your neighbor one more time. Never put a period where God puts a comma. All right, so we also have the example of the early Hebrew and Christian converts. Now, I could have gone on and on and on and on and using various different biblical examples, but I'm not going to do that tonight because I think you get the point. But we have the example of the earliest Hebrew and Jewish Christian converts in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 through 39. And I'm going to give you a bunch of scripture tonight, but it says, remember those earlier days after you had received the light. So this is, I believe, the Apostle Paul writing. I believe he's the author of the Hebrews. Some people say maybe it was somebody else, but to me, it sounds like Paul. I believe he was the author. But either way, it's someone who was very, very familiar with the Hebrew tradition and beliefs and the Jews. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light? How many of you in this room can remember the earlier days after you received the light? Man, you just first got saved. It says, when you endured in great conflict full of suffering. Now, here's what may be different for us than for them. For them, literally, for them to come to Christ could have meant their life. And it certainly meant persecution in that day. And so, you know, understand that this is written in a time when within that century, Nero was literally taking Christians and impaling them on poles and lighting them on fire and using them as torches for his walkways. I mean, just think what a horrific thing that is. And of course, then he sets fire to the city and blames it on the Christians, things like that. Okay. So that's what they're going through, these kind of things. And then he goes on to say, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to, now here he uses the word persevere. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. How many of you know, you understand, if you're going to do the will of God for your life, it's going to mean because you persevered. Because all hell is against you and all the world is against you. And so you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. Think about that. God says, I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed. I'm going to declare that over every one of you tonight. There's not one person in this room who belongs to those who shrink back. Amen. Amen. We are God pleasers. Amen. We are God pleasers. We are warriors for the Lord. We are called, anointed, and appointed to serve him, to be light in the darkness. And not one person here is one of those that shrinks back. But to those who have faith and are saved. Again, so we have this example that Hebrews is talking about, these early Christians who had to endure much persecution, but they persevered. They endured. They didn't give up. Now tell your neighbor one more time, never put a period where God puts a comma. All through the early church, over and over again, they were faced with seeming periods where it seemed like the end. But God said, it ain't over yet. So we've looked at just a few examples of those who clung to God by faith in the midst of their trials and to see how God brought them through. And so here's the thing. You can know, just like he did it for them, as you keep your faith in God, like they did, he will do the same for you too. Now, I'm excited. Let me just pause here for a moment. I'm excited because, you know, every couple of weeks I meet with a bunch of pastors and, you know, and we talk, we encourage each other, we pray for each other. But I'm seeing what I'm seeing here in the last few meetings is where used to many times they'd want to talk about some of the just practical church stuff. What I'm seeing now happening is there's a hunger for the supernatural. And man, and everybody's saying, man, we've got to have the power of the Holy Ghost working. Just like Pastor David was talking about Sunday morning. We've got to let God do what he does. And I had an opportunity to lay hands on a couple of the pastors there who were having some issues. And it was awesome. One of the pastors says, Oh man, I feel that. Oh, I feel that. And you know how it is when you can just feel, you know, when there's a flow, right? And so anyway, I'm looking for a testimony from that. Now, and here's the thing is I don't take credit for that. That's the Holy Spirit wooing people. The Holy Spirit is calling people. And thank God for the pastors in our area, the ones at least that I'm in fellowship with. Man, there's a hunger rising up in their hearts for the supernatural, for the presence of God. And so again, he'll do the same for you. Now, let me give you several more scriptures here about perseverance and endurance and those things. And I could give you way more because the Bible says a whole bunch about that, but we're just going to give you some tonight. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." I say this all the time, but how many of you know that ain't natural, right? If you're going to have pure joy in the midst of trials, that means there's something supernatural going on in you. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. We don't see it as the testing of our faith. We see it as the testing of our nerves. In fact, our last nerve, right? But it's the testing of our faith. And the testing of our faith produces perseverance if we lean into our faith in the midst of the testing. And then it goes on to say, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You know, several years ago, I taught on this many, many times about the process that God brings us through, where God speaks a revelation into our life. He reveals to us something that he wants to do in us or through us. He reveals something that he wants to do, and it may have something to do with something he wants us to quit doing, like some kind of deliverance he wants. But he reveals his will to us, and then immediately following that is he goes from revelation to confrontation. That means that we immediately begin to be confronted. That word begins to be confronted, and we get confronted on two fronts. We have the enemy confronting us, trying to stop us from going forward. We have God confronting us, trying to get us to die to self so that we can go forward. So you got the devil trying to kill you, and you got God trying to kill you all at the same time. It's called the confrontation. And that's no fun. Well, that's what he's really describing here. Let perseverance finish its work, because what happens is most people quit in the middle of the confrontation. They quit. So they never get to the third part, because how many of you know before God can manifest what he has promised or manifest what he's revealed to us he wants to do, there has to be a transformation of our lives, of our character, of our will before we can actually see the manifestation of his promise. So we have the revelation, then we have the confrontation, which is no fun at all. But in the middle of the confrontation, as we look past it for the joy set before him, right? He endured the cross. We can look past the confrontation to the finished product on the other side and the person that we are going to become as we persevere. And then the manifestation of that incredible promise and revelation God gave us. And that, I'm going to tell you, you will go through that process over and over and over and over. Every time God reveals something, gives us a revelation of his will for our lives, I'm telling you, mark it down. Don't be stunned when all of a sudden you find yourself in the midst of great confrontation. But the confrontation must happen so that the perseverance can be built up, so that our character can be built, so that when we get to the other side of the confrontation, our life doesn't look like it did before the confrontation. That's why many people, they'll go around chasing a prophetic word. Oh, just give me a word. I need somebody to give me a prophetic word. And somebody speaks this incredible prophetic word into their life about what God's going to do with them. And they're just so full of joy and they're awesome. I mean, they're so excited that God's going to, but they have no idea the confrontation's about to hit. And you better be prepared for the confrontation. But the good thing is, if God allows it to come to you, it's because he knows you got what you need to get through it. So let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, transformed, not lacking anything. In other words, you got everything that you need. Then James chapter 5, verse 7 through 11. Be patient then. How many of you know that ain't natural either? Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Now, why is he having to say, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters? Because how many of you know, if we're not actively doing something, you know, we're going to end up in some kind of conflict with those that we're in close proximity to. This is how church fights happen. This is how family fights happen. I mean, you know, there was so much, again, we refer back to this time where, you know, COVID had everybody locked down. There was so much domestic abuse. Domestic abuse went through the roof. Why? Well, because you got people all jammed up in a house who ain't used to being around each other that much, right? And so he's letting you know, because of our own nature, while you're waiting, be careful you don't fight with each other, right? Because there is a waiting period and you're going to need each other, because it's going to take all of us to be part of the harvest, right? So he says, you be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near, and don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So we have another example here. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance. We read about him and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of mercy and compassion. Sometimes in our own mind, we think, well, if God was so merciful and compassionate, he wouldn't let us go through this. If he was so merciful and compassionate, he wouldn't let me feel the pain that I'm feeling. But the truth is that in this life, if there's never any pain, there's never any gain. And that really is true. That's not just a cliche. Because there are things that happen in the midst of pain. It causes us to draw closer to God. The old saying is, you'll either get bitter or you'll get better, right? And so the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. In his compassion and mercy, he allows us to go through things that will strengthen us for the next big thing. He allowed David to have to deal with a lion. He allowed David to have to deal with the bear. Why? So David could deal with the giant. All right, so Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I quote this one all the time because I believe that this literally is the secret to all success in the kingdom. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. We could say it this way. Be led by the Spirit, not by your own brain. In all your ways, and notice he says all your heart, and then he says in all your ways, acknowledge him. What does it mean to acknowledge him? It means that he said something to you and you say, yes, sir. In all your ways, and not just in what you say, but in your actions, acknowledge the fact that he has directed your life and he will make your path straight. If we do it his way, the path will be straight. All right. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 through 14. Now, we read Jeremiah 29:11 earlier, but let's read the few verses that follow that. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I'm convinced that there's a whole bunch of church people all over the country who they're church people. They go to church, you know, they do some religious things, but they have never sought God with all their heart. And as a result of that, they've never found him. They've never experienced him. They have no clue what his presence is like. And so he says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. So he's talking about those, of course, he's talking about in the context, the Jewish people who ended up being banished into exile because of their stubbornness, because of their rejection of God and his ways, and they wanted to lean to their own understanding and do their own thing their own way. But his heart is, my desire is, I want you to come back home. My desire is, I want you to have the blessings that I always intended for you to have. Okay, and so I will gather you from all those nations. We could say today, spiritually speaking, I will gather you from all of those places of exile spiritually, those places where sin has dominated your life and held you captive because of your own stubbornness. I'll bring you out of that. I'll bring you back out of that. Now, we all know what that's like, right? All right, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9 through 12. It says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence. Everybody say diligence. The same diligence to the very end. What does it mean to be diligent? Well, it's very, very close to having perseverance, pushing through, not letting anything stop you, right? So he says, I want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. In other words, it becomes very real in your life. And he goes on to say, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So we have all the examples that we just talked about. We got Joseph and we got Job, and we have the early saints of the church, the Jewish people who were converted to Christianity, who came under great persecution, not only from Rome, but from the Jewish people themselves. And then he lets them know, he said, if you're going to follow any example, follow the example of the ones who pressed through with great patience and through faith, and they inherited what has been promised, and you'll inherit it too. All right, Hebrews 12, 1 through 13, and we're going to end it with this. But it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. I've taught on this many, many times. But notice what it says, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Not the race marked out for somebody else. The race marked out for us. Each one of us individually has a race marked out for us. I don't need to try to be like anybody else. I just need to try to be who God made me to be and do what God called me to do. And if I'm going to follow any example of what to do, my greatest example, of course, is Jesus, who said, I only do what I see the Father do. I only say what I hear the Father say, right? But in order to do that, he says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Now, again, I've taught on this many times, but this is so important for us as Christians to know, because, you know, before you get into sin, before you get entangled by sin, that thing first was probably a hindrance before it ever even became sin. So what will happen is there are certain things in our lives that it may not be sin, but it's hindering us from running the race that God has marked out for us. And if we allow those hindrances to stay in our life, we will fall into sin. I don't even like to say fall into sin, but there is the picture. And the picture that the Lord gave me about this many years ago is like when I was a kid, used to love when we'd go to the beach and take off running. You've probably all done this. Take off running into that water as fast as you can at the beach. And you're running. But the deeper you get into the water, eventually you can't run anymore and you just fall into it, right? And that's kind of the picture at first. Man, as I'm running, the water is, it's kind of a hindrance. It's a hindrance. It's hindering me, but I'm still moving forward. But eventually, as I keep running into it, it's no longer a hindrance. Next thing you know, I'm completely enveloped in it and I can't run forward anymore. Right? And that's what happens. So it's not just the sin, but be careful about the hindrances. Anything that is getting in any way, getting you off track from the race he's called you, anything that's distracting you, if you don't deal with that hindrance, it will lead to sin in your life. And then he says this, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. In other words, again, let him be our example. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He saw through the confrontation to the other side to what would happen. He endured the cross, scorning its shame. How many of you know there was a lot of shame involved? See, none of us know what it's like to be hung up naked in front of a bunch of people and beaten. See, we don't understand that. We've never had that happen to us. None of us have been hung on a cross and stripped, our clothes stripped off of us and beaten to a pulp like that. There was a lot of shame involved, but the Bible says he scorned that shame. He did not allow that shame to stop him. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I love that picture because when he sat down, he sent us to work. Amen. When he rested from his work, he said, now y'all go to work. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Man, the writer of Hebrews knows that it's natural to grow weary. It's natural to lose heart. What it means to lose heart means to lose our courage. That's natural when you're getting beat down by public opinion. It's natural when you're being slandered and people are mistreating you and persecuting you. It's natural to get tired, to just want to give up. I had somebody tell me today they were going through something and they said, you know, sometimes I just want to run away. I just want to leave. I just want to run away, but I can't. Well, you know, I tell you, they should have been here hearing this message. So people get themselves in a place like that and they don't know what to do. But the only thing we can do is put our eyes back on Jesus, get it off of the darkness around us and get back on track with what he's called us to do. We can't sit around feeling sorry for ourselves. Now, how many of you know that's natural? So consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so we don't grow weary and lose heart. It's natural to grow weary. It's natural to lose heart. In your struggle against sin, though, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Well, see, it's one thing to think about the world causing us to lose heart. But then right here, the Lord's letting us know that, you know, nothing gets by me. And in order for me to develop in you what needs to be developed so you can win the victory that you need to win ahead of you, then you're going to have to let me put the discipline in your life that you need. Because how many of you know, again, discipline is not natural. And so God says, if you're my son, if you're my daughter, if you're my child, then don't be surprised when I bring discipline into your life. And because when we were born, we're born with that sin nature that's full of rebellion and we want what we want. We want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. We have that rebellious nature and God says, I've got to get that out of you so that I can really make your life count. And so He says, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. And then he says this word, endure, endure hardship. Whatever hardship comes our way, endure it as discipline. In other words, instead of freaking out and fearing the world, just say, God, I know you're going to use this in my life. Man, the devil meant this for evil, but you're going to turn it for my good. You're going to use this. You're going to build me up. You're going to help me to become something through this that couldn't happen any other way. The devil doesn't get to win. Amen. When we have that attitude. So he says, for what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good. I mean, you know, it is possible for a natural father or parent to discipline in a way that's not necessarily for the child's good. Now, don't raise your hand, but you know, if you've ever had children, believe me, I know there's the temptation to discipline because you're angry, not for their good, but because they did get on your last stinking nerve, right? But that's not the right reason to discipline. It should always be for their good, all right? So he disciplines for us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. So we have the divine nature available to us. Anybody know what the divine nature of God is? His holiness. It's available to us, but the only way that we can ever truly walk in it is when we receive the discipline and we allow any hardship that comes our way, we chalk that up to God. Though you didn't do this to me, you're going to use this for me. Amen? No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Now, here's something very important. It's very important that we take the right view of discipline, the right view of suffering that we experience. Why? Because if we'll take the right view and we'll press through the confrontation into the transformation and the revelation of what God spoke into our lives, then not only does it make our path straight and our path level, not only does it strengthen us, our weak knees and our weak arms, but it also causes us to be able to help those who are lame to not be disabled anymore. Because it's not all about us. It's about us being able to help others. It's about loving God and loving people, but that they're lame, not be disabled, but rather healed. I love that. I believe that that's not just spiritually speaking. I believe that it's also talking about the fact that we have the power to literally cause the lame to be physically healed. I believe that represents the power of healing that he's given to his church. All right, so these scriptures tonight remind us of God's love, and they remind us of his care, but sometimes it doesn't always feel like love and care. I don't know, there's not a child alive that I know, including myself when I was a child, that ever felt like my parents were loving and caring for me while I was getting that spanking, right? But God does love and care for us. And in the midst of all of life's seeming periods, those things that seem like, man, this is the end, it's over. In the midst of all of that, periods, dead ends, detours, diversions, we can put any kind of word we want to put in there like that. God's plan for our lives will be fulfilled as we walk in and we trust in his promises. When we hang on to the word he gave us, we hang on to the revelation he showed us. Understand, we're going to have to go through some pain to get there, but it will be worth it. God's plan for our lives will be fulfilled as we do that. To tell your neighbor one more time, never put a period where God puts a comma. All right, let's just go before the Lord. tonight. Listen, maybe you have some areas in your life that maybe right now you're in an area in your life or something going on that seems like a period. Let's just pray. Let's just give that to the Lord right now. Father, we thank you over and over again. You showed us, Lord, that when it seemed like we couldn't go any further, when it seemed like the promise couldn't be fulfilled, Lord, you show us through your word that if that word came from you, you are faithful to complete what you started. And so, Lord, I thank you tonight. We recognize, we realize, Lord, that those things which we thought, those sentences of our life that we thought were ending with a period, God, we thank you that it's only a comma. It's not over with until you say it's over. And Lord, I pray, make that a reality to us. Lord, help us to really grasp that in our spirit. We don't want to just catch it in our head. We're not here for education or information. God, we always want your revelation. And so, Lord, I thank you for those that are walking through it right now. Lord, those that are experiencing some hardships, experiencing some things that don't seem fair, experiencing some trials, some tribulations, even now, some disappointment trying to overtake them, discouragement trying to overtake them. God, I thank you. Lord, tonight you declare you're not finished, that you're continuing to work in and through them. And I thank you, Father, that when we get to the other side, when this church, when this body gets to the other side of this, it will be a glorious thing that brings honor to your name. Lord, I know you're not finished with this church. You're not finished with this body. There's so much more you want to do in and through us. So, Lord, we refuse tonight to put a period where you put a comma. Help us to know the difference, Father. Help us to keep our eyes on you, Jesus. I thank you that as we do, you are maturing, you are perfecting our faith, setting us up where nothing will be able to stop us from doing your will for our life, God, so that when we get to the end of it, when we take our last breath, there will be no regrets. We'll be able to say like Paul, I've been poured out like a drink offering. I've finished the race that you gave me, God. Again, thank you for the privilege. Thank you for entrusting us with such favor, such power, such authority, such trust. Thank you, Father, for calling us your sons and daughters. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.